We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
All right. Well, if you take your Bibles tonight and go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter number 5. Gospel of John, chapter number 5. We're going to begin a little series here. Pastor's going to be out this week and next week, and then he's having a procedure on his mouth. You may be aware of that. He was talking to folks a week or two about that. And so there's going to be several Wednesday nights that we're going to have here together. And so I'm starting a little series on self-pity. Do you ever feel sorry for yourself? You do sometimes, don't you? We do. That's a great party, to have a party on what everything that's going wrong in our life, how we're feeling so bad with our sorrows. And the picture really kind of tells it all, right? You ever been like that? Just, man, what about me? What about my issues? What about what I have? And I pray that this will be a blessing and a help to you. We've all had these moments where we've decided to feel sorry for ourselves. We've had these moments where we've been overwhelmed in sorrow. Nobody likes me. Everyone hates me. I'll eat worms. I've heard that my whole life. Like, some people say that, but I've never heard anybody actually say it. Have you said it? You're not going to admit it, right? You just heard it. Yeah, you have. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'll eat worms. I'm like, I don't know who started that or where it came from, but it's ultimately what I thought of with this thing on self-pity. Nobody likes me. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about depression during all of this. Depression is a really hot topic right now with all of the things going on in that regard. A depressed person will cry at the drop of a hat and feel suicidal and, you know, not be able to get out of bed and lose interest in hobbies. And the excuses or the symptoms, rather, are long. But I'm talking about feeling sorry for ourselves. You know, taking time to, maybe this is the beginning stages of that in some regards. But here's the definition for you. Self-pity is self-indulgently dwelling on one's own sorrows or trials. Just taking time to self-indulgently dwell on your own sorrows and trials. You know, essentially it's having a negative view of yourself. You know, if we allow ourselves, we don't have to think very long before we can find lots of reasons to feel sorry for ourselves. And we don't have to stay down on that path very long before we realize that we can very quickly be very down. We can very quickly get on a path to Negativeville. Have anybody that gets on a path to Negativeville? I get that way sometimes. I mean, one wrong thing happens. You know, you lose your wallet and it, you know, it's fell into Al-Qaeda terrorist and people have taken it and bought drugs and who knows what happens. You lost your phone and your mind just automatically goes to like these really bad things. And, you know, it's so important for us to realize that our mind is such a wonderful thing that God gave us. And to some of us, more often than not, it's a wasted thing. It just goes to waste. We don't take time to really use it the way that God would have for us to use it. And it's important for us to understand this, that we are the most influential person in your life is you. Because whether you realize it or not, you are in an unending conversation with yourself. Anybody talk to themselves? Oh, yeah. I hear you can do that, but you can't answer yourself. But I disagree. I think you can do that. And Dina agrees with me up here on the front. You can answer yourself and talk to yourself. Have this whole conversation. You know, a guy by the name of Paul Tripp, I read much of things he puts out, and I shared this with my Sunday school class. If you're in here, you've heard this a little bit before. But Paul Tripp said this: you are constantly talking to yourself about your identity, your spirituality, your functionality, your emotionality. I didn't know that was a word. Your mentality, your personality. The most damaging statements, how about this, that have ever been said about us are the statements we said about ourselves to ourselves. And this last little line here, I have it underlined. There's no one we swindle more than ourselves. You believe that? Oh, I don't struggle with this thing of self-pity. I don't really have an issue with that. That's not really a thing. I mean, that's just really the way that I am. It's the spot I'm at in life right now. It's just the way I deal with things. It's not really a sin. It's not that big a deal. Taking time to feel sorry for myself. After all, I'm a victim. I'm a victim of my circumstances. You know, it's so easy and so very tempting for you to not name your sin, to name your sin as something less than sin. It's easy for this to happen, to name your sin as something less than sin, and in so doing, forget the fact that you need divine intervention. You follow that? That's good. And you can just look at it, hey, listen, that's not really that big a deal, because the worst sin is somebody else's. The worst sin is what somebody else is dealing with, and that's not really what I have going on right now. Our text here in John chapter number 5, finds somebody who is struggling with this thing of self-pity. Somebody who's taken time to say, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. You know, this is this guy here in John chapter number 5. And this guy is laying by a pool called Bethesda. You've probably heard this story, you've read it, you've heard pastors talk on it. We're going to talk about it here tonight. This man had come to this point here, to this pool of Bethesda, meaning the word Bethesda itself was actually like a place, a house of mercy, a place of grace. This is a place that people would go to try to find grace, to try to find mercy, to try to find help. This pool of Bethesda had this undercurrent and this subterranean current that was kind of under there and under the water. And every once in a while, it would start bubbling. Just that current that was there, the way it would collide. And whenever it bubbled, you guys know the story, what would they do? They'd try to get in the water. And supposedly what they believed that time, the first person that was in the water, they believed an angel came and stirred up the water, and they got in and they were miraculously healed. Here, let's pick up before we give too much more background. This is really where the story picks up, and we're going to start in verse number 5. And just pick up. This is where this guy is at. He's at this pool of Bethesda. He's hoping to get better from the problem that he has. The scripture says, and a certain man was there. Where is there? There you go. All right, so he's there. Which had an infirmity, 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, he saw him there, he knew that it had been a long time in that case. And he said unto him, asked him a very interesting question, will thou be made whole? Do you want to be completely whole? And he said, absolutely, I'd love to be whole. But that's not really, I mean, you'd think that's what he would say, but in verse number 7, we get to hear just a little piece of this guy's pity party. You ever had a pity party? They're the best. They're awesome, you know. You just have a great time, really do. The impotent man answered him and said, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But when I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, we know the story. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. And there's an interesting saga that unfolds of people, how dare Jesus actually do something on the Sabbath. But it's interesting, this story, verses 5 through 9, what all happens and transpires here. This guy begins to have a little pity party and feel sorry for himself. And so we're going to kind of look at this, and I hope it'll be a helpful thing. Here we go. The serious problem of self-pity. John describes a really remarkable situation here of a guy who's absolutely helpless, a guy who doesn't have any ability in and of his own to be able to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish. It really is a remarkable picture of what we are like without Christ, right? We are not able to accomplish what it is that we hope to accomplish. We are bound by our chains. We are bound by sin. We are bound by our own addictions, our own pleasures. And we really, in this point, we don't have any hope aside from Christ. And we know that as believers, that we don't have any hope aside from Him. And this guy is here with these other pools. The other verses says there's like 5 porches and porticos that are all around. And there are a bunch of people that are laying around waiting for the water to be stirred so that they can get in and they can be healed. This is all these people are sitting all around each other. If you can get the picture of this area and just full of people who are in desperate need of some benevolent help, some care, in desperate need of a miracle, and they're lame, and all of the different deficiencies and abnormalities and problems that existed in a time when medicine certainly was nowhere close to where it is today. These guys are all laying around, and they have no choice but to sit there and look at each other and feel sorry for one another. You ever done that? Just taking time to look at each other. This is the state of the human race. Jesus does what Jesus does. He reaches out to the lame man and learned about his condition, came up to him and said, do you want to be healed? Now, what kind of question is that, really? I mean, does he want to be healed? Yes, of course he wants to be healed. That's why I'm here. Now, apparently he's not much of a smart-aleck guy, or he would have fired something away like that. Some of you would have done that. Like, no, I don't want to be healed. I'm just laying here for my health. You know, this guy wants to be healed. He wants to get answers. He wants to get to find out, but maybe he doesn't. Maybe he doesn't quite want to be healed. I don't know. We can't answer what we don't know. A lot of times, you know as well as I, there's comfort in familiarity. We, in our society, we like to be busy and then complain about how busy we are. You know, you do that. We like to be in a certain situation and then like the fact that we can complain about the situation we're in. I can't stand this workplace. And here I go, I'm going again. You know, we're just in a constant habit of complaining all the time, continually complaining. We don't necessarily want things to get better because now the person that can make it better is standing right in front of him. But he's so blinded by self-pity that he can't even see it. He can't even see the one that can make it better. Jesus knows what C.S. Lewis verbalized here. Familiar captivity is frequently more desired than unfamiliar freedom. I like it here in my it's what I know. It's what's familiar. And there's scores of stories of people who have been in captivity or been in prison, and as soon as it comes time for them to get out, they don't even know that they were complaining about being there, and now all they want to do is get back because it's what they've become familiar with. It's what they know. And the same thing is true to us in our sinful flesh, isn't it? Like a dog returns to its vomit, the Scripture says, that as soon as I start to turn, it's what I know, and I know I shouldn't be wanting this, and I know I shouldn't be here, but here I find myself in the muck, in the mire, in the pit of self-pity. The snare, the trap has gotten me, and I'm sucked in. So Jesus answers, or asks the question, do you want to be healed? I mean, he asked us the same question as well. Do you want to be healed? Do you want things to get better? And this guy, I mean, perhaps he didn't even hear the question. Maybe he didn't even hear the question because he didn't take time to even answer. You know, he just goes right into this whole pity party thing. I mean, he lived in his own little world. A pity party he could handle, but a challenge to be healed, I don't know if I really want to get better. We talk to people every week of the world just about who come in with all kinds of problems and all kinds of issues, and it's fine. It's, you know, you want to be able to direct by way of the Scriptures and help. And it's like, well, I don't know if I really want to get better. I just want to talk about it. I just want to just feel good about myself and get things off my chest, and I'll feel good for just a little while. I don't know about getting healed. I don't know about getting better. I'd rather just have a little pity party. I'd rather just sit here and feel sorry for myself. And I've been doing it to myself for a while, and so now I need an audience of one. And here you are, Pastor. We're going to talk. Serious problem. This man in our text says, sir, Jesus, don't you want to be healed? And he says, sir, I, you don't understand. The water bubbles. I want to get in the water. And right when I think I can, somebody comes and cuts me off. Somebody gets right in front of me. You know how long I've been here? Ask me how long I've been here. How long? How long, Lord? How long have I been here? I've been here 38 years. It's been a long time. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I can't get answers. I can't get anybody to help me. Everybody else gets help and I don't. I saw the pastor talking to that guy. He don't like me. I know. In his self-pity, he couldn't even see that the very answer that he needed was right in front of him. And couldn't that be in our own very life the very thing that we're looking for? We show up in here 3 times a week, but we don't take time to apply it. We don't take time to use it. It's easier to go home and say, boy, it sure is bad. I have these bills, I have these issues, I have this health problem, I've got this problem with my parents, and I got this thing here with my marriage, and I've got this problem over here with my job. Oh well, let's just go to bed, wake up, and do it all again tomorrow. This man was drowning in self-pity and had just completely shut out the possibility that he could be healed and that the man who could do it was standing right there in front of him. So let's do that. Let's break down self-pity just a little bit. Very basic, very general. We're going to spend a few weeks on this, but just a couple of things here. Letter A, if you're keeping notes, the root of self-pity is pride in action. The root of self-pity is pride in action. See, there's a couple kind of things about pride. You say, that's not prideful. If I feel like I'm not worthy enough, that's not pride. Pride is like I am the man. Right? You know, we all met people who are prideful, that I'm God's gift to this planet. That's who I am. I am the man. Just ask me, I'll tell you. That's how good I am. I'm so prideful. I'm so arrogant. I'm so full of myself. That's pride. There are many times there's two different sides to the coin. I'm either so proud that I'm telling everybody. I'm either out in front of pride or I'm behind pride. I don't want to get up and do anything because I just can't. I'm just not good enough. I just feel sorry for myself, and I want to sit and it's all about me, because that's really what self-pity is, right? It's a party about me and how I've been done wrong and what's happened to me, and I don't deserve this. I can't believe God has done this. I can't believe this thing would happen to me. I'll never amount to anything. Woe is me. It's bad. No one's ever going to love me. I don't deserve this. I hate my life. Blah, blah, blah. Drama, drama, drama. You don't have to be too much on social networking stuff just to see it. Thomas Brook made the following comment on pride, the pride that fuels self-pity. This is what he said. Other sins strike at the Word of God, the people of God, and the creatures of God. But pride strikes directly at the very being of God. He bears a special hatred against pride. It was pride which turned angels into devils. They would be above others in heaven, and so therefore God cast them down to hell. Pride is a sin which of all sins makes a person most like Satan. I had one of those moments where I was sitting there, spot where I read in the morning, I read that and I was like, oh. You ever had one moment you just put the Bible, put a book down, and you're like, wow, that was like somebody hit me with a hammer. Pride is the thing that makes me most like Satan. You know the story in Matthew 16, don't you, of where Jesus is talking to Peter, and Jesus is telling him about, this is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified, and he just lays out this horrible tale that Peter can't believe his ears. He can't understand, how in the world could this happen to Christ? And he says, not so, Lord. This is not going to happen to you. This can't be the case. Far be it from thee, Lord, is what the Scripture says. This shall not be unto thee. And Jesus could have done really what you and I would do many times. He could have done. You're right. I'm the Son of God. This shouldn't happen to me. I haven't done anything wrong. But Jesus didn't fall into that self-indulgence trap, did he? He didn't fall into that spot. He used some pretty strong language there with Peter. He said this in Matthew number 16. Right after he said, he kind of baited him a little bit. Hey, listen, you shouldn't have to deal with that. That far be it from you, Lord. That's not going to happen. And Jesus rebuked him sharply and said, get away from thee, Satan. You guys remember that? Holy smoke, so powerful. He says, get away from thee, Satan. Thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those things that be of men. Boy, self-pity is a flashing neon sign that says pride resides here. It's a flashing sign. Pride resides here in my heart. Self-pity not only comes with the proud, self-pity also comes with I am a victim. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. This worldview of I'm completely innocent in this whole thing. Many people, I said earlier, view themselves as a victim of their own circumstances. Victim of other people's circumstances. A victim of everything except myself. I mean, and the problem with being a victim is that we view everyone else at fault but us. Right? I'm not to blame in this whole scenario at all. Now, here's the situation, and this particular scenario may not have applied to you, but I've had similar scenarios apply to me. Let's say that you are at a red light obeying the law. You've stopped at the red light. You're in this great mood. You're singing a praise song. The radio's up. You got the Joy FM on. You're feeling really spiritual. And somebody plows into the back of you. And you get out. And there's this guy that's drunk, stumbling all over himself. What goes through your mind? You say, I can't repeat it in church. I know. from the law standpoint, you are legally innocent, are you not? You have not done anything. You're sitting there at the red light, minding your own business. You're even praising God in worship right there on the traffic light. You're doing that, and someone plows right into the back of you. If by God's grace you get out of the vehicle and you're unharmed, and you look out and you see this guy who's obviously drunk, and rather than yelling at him for harming you or harming your car or losing your temper or being mad, you take time to go over there and see if he's okay. You take time to really take care of him till the ambulance arrives. You know, in the eyes of God, you and the eyes of the law, you'd be innocent, wouldn't you? You wouldn't be guilty of anything. But if you get out of that car and you see that guy and you lose your temper, or you look at that guy or gal and you see them as somebody that's inferior and you look down your nose at them, can't believe they would do something like that. Look at this. You're no longer innocent in God's eyes. Well, by the laws of the road and by everything else, you're innocent. I'm a victim. I can't believe this. I was doing nothing, and now I have to deal with insurance, and now I have to deal with taking this thing, and I got to deal with this and deal with that. I had a similar thing happen to me a couple years ago. There was somebody plowed right into the back of me. The guy was drunk as he could be. He was on all kinds of painkillers. He clipped the back of my truck, about ran me over, went sideways into a house. Into the actual house, knocked over fence, pump house, the whole thing. I had a little self-pity. I was not all that happy with sitting and waiting for FHP for 6 hours, waiting on the side of the road. A test of my spirituality that I failed miserably. I'm a victim here, and I have a right to be mad. You've been there, haven't you? I have a right to be upset. Listen, I was done wrong too. You don't understand. Boy, in the eyes of God, we're not completely innocent in that whole thing. We've reacted in a way that's completely unchristlike. Feeling sorry for ourselves and then feeling justified that we're feeling sorry for ourselves because someone else has done wrong. And I remember what my mama used to always say, the two wrongs don't make a right. Anybody say that? You know, and that's exactly what we fall into so many times. Justifying our self-pity, justifying our bad behavior, justifying our un-Christ-likeness because someone else did wrong. As we continue breaking down the serious problem here with self-pity, we see next that self-pity is a vacuum into which gratitude cannot enter. Self-pity and thanksgiving can't coexist. They're mutually exclusive. Aren't they? And this is the antidote to the poison that's found here in self-pity. But we find ourselves we're not expressing thanks for all the good things in our life when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. We're certainly not practicing Philippians 4:8. We're not at this point because it's a vacuum into which we can't enter. I mean, we've been passed over for a promotion. I can't believe it. I'm supposed to get this. I interviewed for this job. They told me I was going to get it, and I didn't get it. Forget the fact I can't be grateful that I have a job, that I have things, and we don't think like that because I'm having a pity party, and I'm justified in my pity party to have this little moment. I'm supposed to get the scholarship. I'm supposed to get the money. I'm supposed to get the gift. I'm supposed to get that present. My brother got it. We fall into this self-pity. We focus on all the injustice around us. And that's what this guy did. After 38 years, he was so jaded by everything that he saw. He was so negative and hard on himself. 38 years, all I see is just other people getting what's rightfully mine. I see them getting what I deserve. 38 years. I deserve a break. This isn't fair. We've all struggled with this a little bit, haven't we? Self-pity. We could go on and on and on with lots of things. But lastly here, for sake of our time together, self-pity, which you understand this, is a poor substitute for resting in Christ. Oh, it's such a poor substitute for resting in who He is. I deserve fill in the blank. Really? Do you really deserve that? I shouldn't have to go through fill in the blank. I'm a good person. I've done these things. I mean, self-pity speaks aggressively. I haven't got a fair shake in life. I haven't figured out. I haven't got things out. I mean, this thing happens to other people. It shouldn't happen to people like me. I'm a victim. Interesting thing about the story. Jesus Christ comes right in the middle of this and crashes this guy's pity party. You ever had somebody crash your pity party? My mom used to do this all the time when you're super mad. Super mad and you don't want to laugh. You don't want to be in a good mood. And they try to make you laugh anyway. Anybody do that? You women are guilty of that, aren't you? You're going to laugh. You're going to smile. I know. Like, oh, I don't want to laugh right now. I don't want to smile right now. I want to be in a bad mood. That's what I want. Jesus crashes this guy's pity party, and as we've been saying, the very one that can solve this guy's problems. He's too busy bemoaning his own self and his own situation, his own circumstances, to even see that Jesus Christ can help. But Jesus didn't dwell on the issue. He, in his grace, isn't that great? Even though this guy's moaning about things, he didn't take time to tell him, listen, quit whining about your problems. Just in his grace. Aren't you glad God doesn't give us what we deserve? In his grace, he still reaches out. He still heals him. He didn't deserve that. He's moaning and groaning. Your kids start moaning and griping about something. What are you going to do? Do what I do. You're going to take it away and slap them with it. No, you won't do that. You're going to take it away. There's going to be a problem. Listen, we can go home right now. We can leave now. Jesus said, you're healed. Instead of, it's just so gracious, isn't it? He didn't have to do that. It's so gracious. Because self-pity is a serious, serious problem. It's that little sin, a little issue we don't want to talk about. We don't want to even name it as sin. It's not only a serious problem, but there's a spiritual provision. Jesus said, you're healed. You're healed. Pick up your mat. Time to go on your way. Now, this guy had an option at this point. I mean, he could either believe this and get up and do something about it and go about his way. He could either get up and do that, or he could just lay there and say, no, I'm good. Just lay in there in the helpless state of pity. Jesus provided the miracle, but the man had to act on the miracle, didn't he? He had to act on the hope that was provided there for him. And here's the great thing, the provision that's found in this self-pity, this feeling sorry for myself, this woe is me, I want you to know that there is hope. There's hope. All throughout Scripture, listen, we have a God who has given us hope. Verse after verse after verse, one of the great joys of being a Christian is that we have hope. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's Word says, I'm giving you these so all these things can abound in your life. We can find biblical solutions to our life by looking to the Scriptures. We find in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter number 1, a very familiar passage we quote quite a bit. According as His divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life. I love that. All things that pertain unto life He's given us here in His Word. All that we need to be successful, all that we need to overcome the snare of self-pity and feeling sorry for my sorry self. He's given me everything that I need to pertain to life. He's given me all I need to pertain to godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, the Bible's answers are way, way, way superior to society's cure. Very much superior to man's explanations. There's a hope. Hope is found in God's Word. A help is found within who He is. Because not only there's hope, there is a solution. If you don't have to turn here if you don't want to, but Psalm chapter number 42. I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture here. And there is a solution to this self-pity. Now, we're going to talk more about this. As I said, this is going to be kind of an expanded time. We're going to talk about it in the coming weeks, and we're going to really narrow in on this. But if you're struggling with it and you don't want to wait for weeks, you don't have to, okay? Psalm chapter 42. I'm going to give you a little bit of homework. David, or the psalmist here, knew what it was like to feel sorry for himself. He knew what it was like, this guy, to, you know, maybe you're like this, that you're just struggling. I'm going to encourage you to be reading Psalm 42. We're not going to take time to read the whole thing, and we're going to talk more about this solution at another time. But here for today, we see, maybe you can relate to this. This is a great song, by the way. We talk about it quite a bit. As the hart or the deer panteth after the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat all day and night. I don't even eat. That's all I just cry. Woe is me. I'm longing for God. Nothing's happening. As a matter of fact, he says, when they continually say unto me, where is thy God? If God really loved you, fill in the blank, pity party. Verse number 5, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Then he says this. He's talking to his soul. He's talking to himself. He's saying, hope thou in God. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise. I'm going to do it. I'm going to shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. He goes on and kind of talks more about his issues, and he comes right back down to it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? In verse number 11, he says again, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. I'm so excited that He is our solution and He is our hope. We don't have to settle for second best. I love the old hymn, right, that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. There is a solution to this, woe is me, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I can't believe that they didn't call me. I can't believe my name was left off the list. I can't believe, if you find yourself in that trap, that's a horrible place to find yourself as a believer. It's a horrible place to be, and it's not the place that God intended for you to be. It's not the place of victory. It's not the place of hope. But there is a place of hope. There is a place. There is a solution. It's found here in God's Word. Psalm 42, a great passage of Scripture. We're going to talk more about this in the coming weeks. But I want you to understand this here. Lastly, there is another perspective. And I want to just kind of stop. And we're going to kind of do an about face here a little bit. There is another perspective in this vacuum of self-pity. Recently, I was watching an interview, and these interviews are numerous on TV. You could see them all over. There was an Iraq veteran who was being interviewed about the prosthesis and what he was being fitted for, and it's amazing what they can do. The technology, and some folks you watch them, and they're able. You'd never know if they didn't pull up their pants leg that they even had a prosthesis on. And this guy was talking about his journey. One of these Dateline 2020 type of things. He talked about how he had lost both of his legs there in combat, and he was laying in a hospital, a veterans hospital, doing what any one of us would do, feeling sorry for ourselves. He laid there, just violently oppressed by self-pity, were his exact words. And one day, the nurse had to come get him. They were cleaning the room, and they were doing something, and so they wheeled him off into this other hall. And while they were cleaning his room, and while he was in this hall, he's wheeled into this ward that had all kinds of other people who were suffering from ailments, that were suffering from problems. And he says, and I gained a whole other perspective when I saw people whose bodies had been so massively burned, when I saw people who had lost all four limbs, when I saw people that were just in the most gruesome, agonizing positions. I just couldn't believe what my eyes were seeing. And I had a whole different perspective. He says, and I returned to my room with just a whole different gratitude that even with prosthesis, I perhaps could even walk again. And some of these guys, some of these gals, some of these individuals, they're Boy, they have it so much worse. In a similar way, tonight, I want to take you just for a brief moment and take you to the cross. Because as sorry as you may be feeling for yourself, as down as you may be on who you are in your situation and your circumstances and where life finds you right now, I want you to take time to look at the cross and see our Savior. See, the cross proclaims one truth. I deserve crucifixion. I deserve to die. I deserve to be up there. Self-pity says, you know, I'm a good person and this shouldn't be happening to me. And the cross says there are no good people. There are no one that is good. Crucifixion wasn't just death. It was this barbaric form of torture. And then death. And death wouldn't come fast enough. Death was, they were masters at lengthening out the death process. The thirst became so unbearable. They longed for death and it just wouldn't come. Wave of excruciating pain after wave of excruciating pain. And to the person who's wallowing in self-pity, you've got to look and say, Jesus looks and says, you got it backwards. You think you deserve this good. What we deserve is the cross. You see, the cross shows us how God feels about sin, even the sin of self-pity. That's how God feels about sin. That's how God feels when we take time to bemoan our circumstances and woe is me. You see, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him, does it blow your mind when you see that, read that verse? For the joy that was set before Him endured the cross so that you wouldn't have to. No matter how bad your circumstances, you're getting better than you deserve. And when we take time to look at our circumstances and look at our self-pity and look at where we're at, and we look at it through the lens of the cross, we have a completely different perspective. God, you've been better to me than I could possibly understand. And we, like a spoiled brat, a four-year-old, stomp our feet. The only man who has a right for pity is Jesus Christ. And He didn't fall into that self-indulgence, feel sorry for me. Do you know what He did when He was on the cross? He worshipped. Do you know what He did when He was on the cross? He was too busy praying for other people. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't mean this in a funny way, but in a confession way. I wasn't saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive that man for hitting my truck and going to... That wasn't my mindset. He was too busy worshiping and too busy loving people than to take time to feel sorry for himself. The snare of self-pity. I'm going to talk about it a little bit over these next few weeks, and I hope it'll be a help to you. As we close tonight, though, closing thought here for you. Self-pity. Self-pity ends when we acknowledge and we keep acknowledging that God can do what He wants and quietly submit. Self-pity ends when I just acknowledge and keep acknowledging, because I'm going to forget tomorrow. I'm going to forget before I get home. Keep acknowledging. God is God and I am not. I don't deserve this. You're right. You deserve far worse. God is God. I'm not. I'm underqualified. And so are you. I just have to quietly submit. Rest. Rest in Him. Hey, self-pity is a poor substitute for resting in Christ. And when you've rested in Christ, there's no peace like it, is there? There's nothing like it. And it's a poor substitute to have a pity party. May we take time to just submit. Be yielded. Not my will, but thine be done. And help me in the middle of this problem. Help me in the middle of it to be worshiping. And help me in the middle of it to be praying.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.